Well, good evening, everyone. It's a blessing to see the whole house this morning. Yeah, we're used to saying that, right? This evening. Somebody said that earlier. They're like, everybody's coming in going, good morning. Yeah, it is the evening. I'm excited about this message. I actually wrote this before I wrote my sermon that what I preached Sunday. Because this, for me, this special service, this Christmas Eve time, we just highlight Jesus and who he is. We highlight the kingdom of God. We highlight God's grace and his love and his mercy and what he's chosen to do for us, because we know God and who he is and his sovereignty and his mercy and his grace and his peace. But then we struggle within ourselves to see that sometimes. We struggle in ourselves to embrace that sometimes, because we know the mess that we are and the mess that we can make and the mess that we live in. So the question is, how do we approach a holy and awesome God? How do we begin to even perceive what this means and God coming in the form of a baby? Well, tonight I want to unravel that just a little bit, and I just want to highlight the word light. Jesus, the light of the world. So light within itself, light reveals what is unseen. It reveals what is unseen. In Colossians 1:15, it tells us this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, when you look around the room, light, it makes visible what is not seen, and what we cannot see is the particles and waves, but what we do see is light. The unseen is particles and waves that exist around us. Our eyes don't see those things, but what we see is the light that illuminates what is around us. Quantum science, it tells us that light itself is extremely unique because it acts in two different ways. It acts as both particle and wave. Now, generally in the physical world around us, particles cannot be waves and waves cannot be particles. That is why light in itself is so unique when it is broken apart by science. Yet light itself functions as both. There's actually a picture here that these scientists were able to capture, and it's light acting as both particle and wave. It's a phenomenon. It's pretty incredible that they were able to capture this, it in both states, both particle and wave, but it acts as both. John chapter 8, verse 12, it tells us that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So for redemption to work for us, because that is why Christ came, he came to die. That is what we see in this scarlet thread of redemption throughout the entirety of the Old Testament, from the very beginning of creation, the fall of man, and what had to be done and which we could not do for ourselves. We needed redemption. We needed a redeemer. For this whole thing to work for us, Jesus had to be both God and man. And it's very unique that he says also, I am the light of the world. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It never has. It's not today, and it won't tomorrow. The darkness has not overcome the light, but listen, darkness will certainly try to overcome the light. Darkness has tried to, Satan in his attempts to thwart the kingdom of God and Jesus and who he is, Satan has certainly tried, and those of you who belong to Jesus today, there's certainly a trying of your faith. There's certainly a testing that you go through day in and day out. Darkness being what it is going to try to overcome that light. But listen, it will not be successful. It cannot win. It will not win. But you certainly better believe it will try to come against you. I think about the text in Matthew chapter 2 of the wise men, and how they see this star appear. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east, they came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." It says we saw his star. How are we able to see a star? We're able to see a star because it is emanating light. So what they said was, we saw his light. We saw his light and we followed it, and this is where it brought us to. We're following the light. Listen, you never go wrong following the light. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, it says to walk in the light as he is in the light. When you see these wise men, they come to Herod and they discuss this Christ child, this newborn king that has come, that has been prophesied of old. And Herod, we're coming here because we followed this light, we followed this star, and here we are. Do you know anything about this baby? Do you know anything about this Christ child? What they are saying is there is a kingdom that he will establish, and the establishment of Jesus' kingdom is the disestablishment of all other kingdoms. But the problem comes in when we have our own kingdoms and they come up against his kingdom. What kind of kingdom are you representing tonight? Is it God and his kingdom, or is it your own kingdom? And Herod was representing his own kingdom, which is why this didn't sit too well with him when these magi, these wise men from the east, they come and they go, "Hey, there's this guy that's actually going to rule over you. And he's a baby right now, but his kingdom, there will be no end. His kingdom will be established. He's the king above all kings." But Herod had his own kingdom established, and it did not sit too well with him. So the arrival of Jesus, we look at Jesus being the light of the world, and certainly Jesus and his arrival and his birth through this Virgin Mary and this manger, it certainly brought light into the world, but the world nonetheless was full of darkness and sin. It's a very sinful world. And from there, we see this effect of sin with Herod that brings about this darkness. It brings about this death. It's an awful twist and turn to the story when you look at it. In verse 16, it says, "When Herod saw that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was filled with rage. Sending orders, he put to death all the boys in Bethlehem and in his vicinity who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had learned from the Magi." We see this beautiful scene and picture of Jesus and these angels and a heavenly host saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men." We see these shepherds that are there and they're worshiping. We see these Magi from the east that come and they bring this message of, "We're looking for the Christ child." But then we see death. We see darkness. That every child within not only that city, but the vicinity of this city was to be put to death 2 years and under. Can you imagine? Imagine being a mother of a son who is 2 years and under, and you catch word of what's getting ready to happen, or you don't catch word at all. Some soldiers bust down your door and they take your child and they kill him. What do you do? I think about this painting here, and it's so profound. It's a painting by this Persian painter, Leon Cognet, and it's a painting in 1824. It's titled "Scene of the Massacre of the Innocents." And he actually painted this to replicate the scene that would have been there in the city as Herod has given orders for every child, son, that is 2 years and under to be murdered. Can you imagine? Look at the mother's face. Jesus, the light of the world, the one who's come to bring redemption and to save us and deliver us, this king that we've been waiting for and waiting for and waiting for. But wait a second. They're after my child. This doesn't seem too light for me. This seems like a whole lot of darkness. A lot of mothers and fathers lost their babies during this time because of the sin of a man. And it's the same setting, the same scene when the Magi came. They're coming with this good news, but there's bad news for some because their babies are dying. They've experienced pain. have experienced loss. For a lot of you that sit here today, a lot of us, it's a very painful season. Some of us, during this time, we kind of just wish that it would just float on by, if we're honest, because we think of the ones that were here with us before and they're here no longer. You think about your mothers, your fathers, your aunts, your uncles. Some of you have lost children. You think about the pain of that. You think about the pain of those who are suffering right now, the pain of the memories. You think about what you used to have. And for a lot of us, there's a whole lot of guilt associated with this time too, because the ones who we loved, we feel like we didn't love enough because they're gone now and you can't do anything about it. It's hard for us sometimes to see that Jesus is the light of the world when we're sitting in a room with darkness. When you're thinking about the pain of loss, even things that you might have done, even sin that you might have committed, things that we've done to hurt ourselves, to hurt those around us. And this is a painful time, and we're trying to fix our eyes on Jesus. We know the stories. We know of Christ coming in this form, in this way. But it can be hard for us to wrap our minds around that because we're struggling with the darkness around us. We're struggling to see Jesus as the light of the world. Can be a tough season, a difficult time. And here's the thing. Jesus knows. He knows. He identifies with the suffering. He's not a king that is sitting up in a throne somewhere with his feet kicked up and he could care less about how you feel. He could care less about what you think. He doesn't care about your emotions. He doesn't care about the tears that you cry at night. That's not the Jesus that we serve. That's not the Christ child, the king that came to deliver us, that he just did it and he checked out and went on retirement. No, he is intimately involved in every facet of your life. He knows the pains that you feel. He knows the hurt and heartache of loss. He knows the struggle. He knows the dynamics that you deal with. And in those moments, you have one of two choices. You can do like the thief on the cross. There are two men on either side of him. One chooses to criticize when he's in a moment of difficulty. He goes, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you just get us on down from here? You can criticize. Or you can do like the other guy, and you can cling. Says Jesus, remember me. What do you do in those moments of crisis? Do you criticize him or do you cling to him? Beloved, let me encourage you. Let me challenge you. Don't criticize. Cling. Cling to Jesus. Cling to him. He knows every pain, every sorrow, every tear that falls. When those around you don't understand you, he does. When those around you can't identify with the suffering, he can. That is the king that we serve. And the beautiful thing in these moments, in the moments of struggle and difficulty and pain and struggling to see the light in the midst of the darkness, is you as followers of Jesus, those of you that are tonight, you get to be an example to the watching world around you, to the eyes that watch you in your own home, the eyes that watch you within your own family, and you get to attest to the goodness of God that even though I'm struggling, even though I'm crying, even though I'm weeping, even though I'm on my knees and it's hard to get up, that does not change the goodness of God. It does not change who he is. It does not change his sovereignty nor his safety. It doesn't change anything about him, because he's worthy of every ounce of praise that I can give, because he's given me the breath to breathe in my lungs this very instant. And I get to be an example to the world that watches around me. Think about Psalms 27, verse 1. It says, the Lord is my light. Not only is he my light, but the Bible also says that he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Because he is my light. And he is light. The Bible tells us to let our light shine. In Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is your light? Well, we know that the scripture told us that he is the light of the world. So when it tells me to let my light shine, what it's telling me is to let my Jesus shine. Let your Jesus shine. And when you let your Jesus shine, others are going to look at you. And the Bible says that they look at us, but we want them to not just look at us, but to glorify our Father in heaven. It's all about him. Every bit of it, every ounce of it. Let our Jesus shine. We see light on the scene at the very beginning in Genesis. It's beautiful. And in Genesis, we see where he says, let there be light, because there's a problem. The first problem that we see in Genesis is that there's darkness everywhere. So to combat the darkness, we got to get some light. And so he says, let there be light. And he says that that light was good. But there's one perplexing thing as I was looking at this and studying this. There's one little perplexing thing about that passage there that I see in the very beginning. And it's this. He says, let there be light, but the sun and the moon weren't created till the fourth day. Now, how can there be light, but the sun and the moon weren't created until the fourth day? And they're actually described later as the greater light being the sun, which rules the day, and the lesser light being the moon, which rules the night. You know what else verse 16 says in Genesis chapter 1? It says that these two forms of light were made. These two forms of light were made. The light at the very beginning in Genesis, when he says, let there be light, guess what? That light was never made. That light was unleashed. It wasn't made, it was unleashed. Kind of in the same way that when you walk in the room, when you turn the switch on, you're unleashing the light. It's an unleashing of it. You don't create the light, you unleash it. So what lit the earth for 4 days of creation before the sun and the moon were created? My friends, what lit the earth during those 4 days was the light of Jesus Christ himself. He is the light. We know Isaiah, he's known as this Old Testament prophet. He foreshadows the coming of Christ. He prophesies it. He says there's a Christ child that is coming, and we see that all throughout Isaiah. It's a beautiful thing. And in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, this is what he says. He says, the sun will be no more. It will not be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. John, who is the forerunner of Christ, here's what he says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. He said, the city does not need the sun. He's talking about heaven. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The light that was at the very beginning is Jesus. The light that is going to light the celestial city of heaven will be from his glory. God the Father, God the Son will illuminate the city simply from their glory alone. Jesus is the light of the world. Is he your light today? This baby that came, he is the light of the world. I think about this Spurgeon quote as we get ready to go into our candle lighting phase. Spurgeon, he said this. He said, but now, when the newborn king made his appearance, the swaddling band with which he was wrapped up was the white flag of peace. The manger was the place where the treaty was signed, whereby warfare should be stopped between man's conscience and himself, man's conscience and his God. It was then that day the trumpet blew. Sheathe the sword, O man. Sheathe the sword, O conscience, for God is now at peace with man, and man at peace with God. Do you not feel, my brethren, that the gospel of God is peace to man? Where else can peace be found but in the message of Jesus. Where else can it be found? Our conscience is now at ease because of Christ and what he did, because of his coming and his sinless life and his death on the cross. The things that we would have had to work for before and try to attain and sacrifice these lambs and goats and rams and try to satisfy the wrath of God. It's exhausting. Trying to be good enough is exhausting. Trying to do all the right things is exhausting. I needed a God who was righteous. I needed a God who was perfect. I needed a God who was spotless. I needed a redemptive lamb to come and to do what I could not do for myself. That's who he was, that's what he did, and that's who he is. He is the light of the world. And we embrace that tonight. We embrace that tomorrow. You think about that, of who he is. When you're in those moments of darkness, when you're in those moments of struggle, when your emotions are weighing down on you, when the pain of loss seems overwhelming, when you think about those who you've loved, and it could be years and years ago that they've gone to heaven to be with Jesus, and it still hurts today, listen, it's okay. It's all right, because Jesus knows. He is the light of the world, and he loves you, and he wants this relationship with you because of who he is, and you and I get the benefit of that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, that you sent your son. God, we do these things in remembrance of you, Father. The reason that we're here is not just to check off a box, not just to do what we do in our family tradition, but we come here seeking your face, God. Lord, we need what's real. God, we're over just playing church. We're over just doing religion. God, we want relationship, and you offer that. You've always offered that, God. You've always been patient with mankind, God, even in the midst of our sinful ways, God, even in us doing things that completely exclude you, even in the church. God, you're merciful toward us. So, God, may we embrace that tonight of who you are. God, may we just stop running. Those who are not saved, may they surrender their hearts to you. Those that are saved and are still trying to run, God, may we not run from you. May we run to you, God. May we come to you because you already know. You know the deepest caverns of our heart, God. You know the sin that we struggle with, Father. You know every single bit of it. And it's time for us to simply out ourselves to you and say, God, here I am, oh wretched man that I am. I come to thee. God, thank you for being merciful to us. Father, we thank you for reminders like this. And may we fully embrace it, God. May we go into this new year of 2020, Father, with no resentment in our heart, God. May we go as people of forgiveness. May we go as people who carry that light who is you, Jesus. God, may this year be different for us in the way that we walk, in the way that we talk and carry ourselves. God, may we be children of the light. So, Father, we give you praise for who you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.